I'm in James chapter number 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, give to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Pastor asked me, this is a couples class. Can you speak to them? I'd be happy to. And I said, well, I'm going to speak on trouble. How many of you in this class have any trouble in your life at all? Would you raise your hand? Rest of you can go get a cup of coffee. I cannot help you. But just in case you have or have had or expect to have trouble, we're going to learn how to triumph over your troubles. And you can learn how to do it. My wife and I have learned most recently in the last 23 months, even in the area of cancer. And I'll tell you about that. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Space Coast Baptist Church. Thank you for bringing the Coxes here. Thank you for what you're doing in this ministry. In these brief moments that we have, would you teach us and transform us, because trouble is a part of life. You've already taught us that. And so may we be winners and not losers. And we'll give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you face life's testing times? Daily pop quizzes and then big final exams. Now, a daily pop quiz could be an appliance that won't work, could be a common cold, could be a fender bender. A major exam could be a total collision. It might be the fact you lost your whole house. Could be you were diagnosed with a terminal illness, or a friend that you thought would be a friend till death turned on you. How do you face life's testing times? The book of James is all about that. He explains to us how to go through and be a winner and not a loser. You remember that James was the half-brother of Jesus, not converted until after the resurrection. Can you imagine living with a perfect brother? Now, I know your parents told you that some of you did, but you knew him better than that. But Jesus was the perfect brother that was not trusted until after the resurrection. Now, James starts pastoring, and he's got people that are going through trouble, and so he's going to say to them concerning this matter of facing life's testing times, first of all, the reality of trials. He says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. First of all, notice that trials are definite. Now, I'm using the word trials here. If you were to go through the first 12 verses, it's the word temptation. But it's actually our English word trial. You get to verse 13, and it's the one you're thinking about. It's the enticement to evil. Here's the bottom line. God sends trials to develop you. Satan sends temptations to destroy you. Don't you miss this. God sends trials to develop you, make you more Christ-like. Satan sends temptations to destroy you. If you don't properly address the trial, it will become a temptation. So you want to learn to do it God's way. So notice that they are definite. Job 14:1, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are sent to try you, as though some strange thing happened. I tell people, if the only time you're going to be happy is when everything is going your way, prepare to be miserable most of your life, because it's not going to go your way all the time. They are definite, and he says you can fall into them. They kind of arrest you. They come up without expectation. They challenge you, and sometimes they scare you. But they're not only definite, they're different. He says diverse, multicolored, multi-hued. Did you know that God has a designer trial for you? You may go through a trial that you may not meet anybody else that'll ever go through that same trial. Let me show you what I mean. I had a trial a number of years ago called Bell's palsy. Has anybody ever had Bell's palsy? Anybody ever had it? Okay, you've heard of it, but you're not in the club, so that's a club I'm in all by myself in this congregation. I snapped sometime after that my Achilles tendon and was in a cast for 12 weeks. Has anybody had Achilles tendon surgery? You folks are just leaving me hanging up here. So there's two things I've been through you've heard about, but you've never experienced. Now, you might say, well, Dr. Farrell, what about your home? I mean, I was in a home, you'd say, and dad left mom, mom left dad. They were always hollering at each other. They farmed me out. I was in foster homes. Would you know anything about that? And my answer is no. I had two of the greatest parents you've ever met in your life. My dad was a country preacher. And he worked a secular job. If my parents ever argued, it must have been in sign language because I never heard it. They were just great folks. So you notice there, you may have faced something with your parents I didn't face, but I faced two things that you have not faced. So you have to understand, we all alike face trials, but all our trials are not alike. It is important you understand that. Otherwise, you'll go sit in a corner thinking nobody is facing anything but me. So the Apostle James lets us know that there's the reality of trials. Then he tells us the reason for trials. You go on down to verse 3 and notice he says this, knowing this, what do we know? The trying of your faith works patience. Above the door of every trial could be written this, planned by God for a purpose. God is always going somewhere when he brings a trial into your life. Let me say, if you're still raising children, don't do for them what they can do for themselves. If Johnny is 15 and you're still making his bed, Mama, you ain't helping him. Let me just clue you on that one. Teach that boy how to go through some tough times and make it on his own by trusting God and getting help from the Lord. Well, what are the reasons? First of all, he says, you know this, the trying of your faith works patience. The word patience means endurance. So trials can make you patient. They don't, unless you go through them the right way. But they can make you patient. And if there's anything the Church of Jesus Christ needs today, it's patience. Truth of the matter is, we got a lot of wimps instead of warriors. We got a lot of people that are quitting instead of moving on. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it's required in stewards of man be found. Anybody know the next word? Faithful. Faithful. You need to learn how to be faithful, and that's what happens when you go through these kind of trials, because they can help you get that way. In Romans chapter 5, God said, we glory in tribulation. Why? Tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed. If you are stumbling over your shoes and your little shoelaces and can't hardly get out of the front door, don't ever expect to be an Olympic champion. It's not going to happen. The reason you go through this trial and then this one is because there's a big one coming, and you'll never be prepared for it unless you go through the smaller ones that come to you. So trials can make you patient. But he goes on and tells you in verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When you read perfect in the New Testament, it is not meaning that you will be sinless. The old country boys where I'm from used to say, when you get saved, you ought to sin less. But you will never be sinless until you get to heaven, because we all fight with our old nature. We all fight with the world, the flesh, and the devil. So what he's saying here is you can grow up. You need to go on and grow on. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you do everything for your children that they can do for themselves, they will never grow. Now all of our children are grown and gone. They came back for 7 days and visited us. You see, I have two children that live in South Bend, Indiana, and they thought Florida was a nice place to be in December, and so they came down to see us. I have another son who's a pastor in Lexington, North Carolina. They all came, they stayed 7 days, and they left, hallelujah to the Lamb, and Mom and I had to get together. Shortly after the last one left home, she called. She said, Dad, how are you and Mom doing? I said, we're fine. She said, are you going anywhere? I said, yeah, we're going out to eat, and we're not going to split a meal because we're not paying for any Christian education. She said, well, I was wondering if you'd be okay. I said, baby doll, you got to learn something. Before there was a you, there was an us. and we were doing real good before you showed up. And so we're glad that you came, and we're glad that you're married, but everything's going just fine. I don't know about you folks that are empty nesters. We're having a real good time at our house. And so I'm like my dad. I said to him years ago, I said, Dad, what do you think about the grandchildren? He smiled and he said, well, we love to see you come and we love to see you go. He said, it's headlights and taillights, boy. And so we had a great time with them, but it's Mom and me, and we're back on this thing. So here's what God is saying. If you go through trials the right way, you will be strengthened and you'll be stretched. You'll be more Christ-like and you'll start growing up. But it can happen apart from trials. That's the reason you guys played ball in high school. You didn't become a couch potato and eat all of this ice cream and everything else. You had to get out. You had to do push-ups, sit-ups. You had to run forever up and down the bleachers. Whoever came up with that idea ought to be shot. You had to do all of these things because you were getting ready, if you're playing football, for 10 big games during the season. Here's what God said. There's a lot of things going on. If you're going to be a winner and not a loser, you've got to learn to go through the different trials that God gives you. So number one, notice the reality, and two, just notice the reasons, and number three, notice the response. He said, my brethren. That's interesting, isn't it? He's talking to born-again believers. Some of you may be aware that on television there are those who get up and they'll say, you get saved and you'll have two Mercedes-Benz and a fine house and you will never get sick, and they're a bunch of liars is what they are. The truth of the matter is, doesn't make any difference if you're saved or lost. There's an event coming called the cemetery. Everybody aware of that? The statistics are in. One out of one die. I just thought you need to know that. I made your day on the first Sunday of the new year because it's a part of life. And everything doesn't always go your way. So he starts by saying, my brethren, you who've been saved, you're new creatures in Christ Jesus, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. So the first thing he's saying is, consider cheerfully God's will. Consider cheerfully God's will. The word count means to evaluate. You don't just see the initial, you see the ultimate. You don't see exactly what comes straight at your face. You see what's going to come as you go through this. Count it all joy. Make up your mind. You're not going to complain and bellyache, throw a fit, have a pity party, but you're going to rejoice. Psalm 34 and verse 1, I'll bless the Lord at... I knew a couple of you knew that one. All times. You say, well, that's good for the psalmist. Oh, do you realize that many of those psalms were written by David? You ever checked his life to see the things that he faced? Paul wrote in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. You say, well, he had it made. Oh, did he? He was in jail when he wrote that. He wasn't eating at the Hilton. He was on a starvation diet. You see, what we have to learn is this. You make the choice to rejoice. And you make it in every situation. You cannot control what happens to you. If a man is coming down the highway and he's not paying attention, he's playing on his phone, and he crosses that thing and you can't get out of the way, you may not can control what happens by what he did to you, but you can control how you respond to that. You're not in charge of all of life's situations. God didn't give you that power, but he did give you the power to respond right to every situation. So consider cheerfully God's will. Somebody said, God's too good to do you wrong, too wise to make a mistake. The Lord has never said, oops. He's never had to apologize. He's not going to send you a letter and go, oh, wrong family, sorry about that. We got mixed up here in heaven. God's not mixed up. Everything's on schedule. There's always no accidents but divine appointments with God. So he says, you consider cheerfully God's will. This is a part of what he has for you because he wants to strengthen you and he wants to stretch you. Now, you say, how did you folks do that when on February the 12th, 2018, your wife was diagnosed with AML, acute myeloid leukemia? Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you haven't planned before, it probably won't happen when it happens. I can just tell you that. If you don't plan before that to give God credit, if you don't plan before that to rejoice in the Lord. My wife was not feeling well, and so I was in a meeting in Cocoa Beach. The young man had surrendered to preach into my ministry, and his wife got saved into my ministry. We'd had a great Sunday, people saved, wonderful start. And I said to my wife on Sunday night, because she couldn't go to church, I said, honey, I'm going to take you to the ER. I don't want to go to the ER. I said, you didn't quite get it. We're not voting on this one. I'm taking you because you've been sick for 2 weeks and it's not getting better. And so we went in and they ran some tests and said, we don't like what we're seeing. They ran more tests and came in and said the C word that nobody wants to hear, cancer. Now, I have news for you. If you are a little sleepy, when the physician uses the word cancer, you're wide awake. Just trust me. That's exactly what takes place. All kinds of things are going through my mind. He said, your wife is really serious. I have an oncologist coming. We have a room. I have an orderly coming. I mean, they were putting this thing into place. And I said, well, let's back this mule up a little bit. I live about an hour and a half from here. And I said, I don't know that I want to put my wife in the hospital here. And he looked at me and said, if I lived an hour and a half from here, I'd take her home and I'd get you an oncologist over there. And I said, well, that's a good idea. So I had to call the pastor. Now, my wife's mind is just reeling because we thought she had a bad case of the flu. You talk about slipping up on us. You talk about catching us unaware. Has anybody here had cancer? Have anybody here? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Huh? Yeah, well, you know what I'm talking about.
God gave me the scripture when he was diagnosed.
Amen. But you had to go through it, didn't you? Yeah. Anybody here have cancer in your family? Anybody here got cancer in your family? Most everybody. So it catches you unawares. So I called the pastor and I said, preacher, I've got a couple of my interns there and they can preach, but I got to go take care of my wife. And so I'm driving back. We didn't have at that time a GP. We hadn't lived in Florida long. And I certainly didn't have an oncologist, so I started making phone calls. We can see her in 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 6 months. I thought, my land, you people don't understand how sick my wife is. And so I told my wife, I said, I tell you what, let's do. Let's do what James says. Let's rejoice in the Lord. Let's give God credit. So we started singing. We started quoting scripture. And I said, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know it's all going to be good. I don't know where we're going. I don't know who the doctor is going to be, but you must have some divine encounters. I had to call all of my kids. We have three of them. And my daughter is an ER nurse. She had just gotten back on Saturday from 6 months intensive training in London on tropical diseases. She lands on Saturday night. She's a single ER nurse. She bowed her head. She said, okay, God, I'm finished with this. Now where's my next assignment? That was Saturday night. Monday, I called her Monday morning. She showed up by midnight on Monday night and said, hi, guess who's here? I'm going to take care of Mom. And she stayed with us for 17 months. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Pays to treat your kids good. They may help you. And so that was a big deal. And she said, Dad, who's your oncologist? I said, baby, I don't have one. Let me make a phone call. So she called a friend that lives not too far from us that's also an ER nurse. Do you know anybody that's an oncologist? Yes, let me call them. She called back. She said, they want you to send everything to them. Now, this is going on while I'm driving home. And so we sent everything over there. The next morning at 7:30, they called. You'll be here at 1:30. Yes. Now, anybody here on Medicare? Got any Medicare people? You understand what I'm saying? Nothing happens fast on Medicare. Am I right? They may say it's the greatest thing in all the world, just as long as you got plenty of time to get there. And so they said, can you be here at 1:30? I was. He goes over all the details. Yes, this is what she has. I don't treat that. And so I said to Dr. Al-Hazari, who, by the way, is a Muslim, and I got a chance to witness to him, I said, well, what should I do? And he said, there's four places you could take her. And I said, well, tell me where you would take your wife. That's always a good question to ask. He said, I can't tell you that. I said, well, now that you're finished with that, tell me where you would take your wife. He said, I have a friend. I said, call your friend. And that's how we got into where we were. And we were in the hospital that night. Now, you say, preacher, it's a whole lot better to celebrate than it is to complain. Now, some of you don't understand what all is going on. But you will if this broadsides you. So you better learn real fast where the source of all your future is. And it's not in the White House, and it's not in the doctor's house. It's in God's house, and it's with Him. So you call, and you just make up your mind in advance that you're going to consider cheerfully God's will. So we began to celebrate. We just began to give God glory. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I know if you're saved, I know who you're going to. I also know that Jesus Christ is not going to abandon ship. He's going to go with you every single step of the way. Consider cheerfully God's will. How many of you have ever been on a diet? Anybody ever been on a diet? Do you know there's only one letter difference between die and diet? I'm not sure which is worse, but when you go on a diet, you can't have anything good to eat. Basically, the definition of a diet is, if it's good, spit it out. That's the definition of the diet. Heard about a guy, pastor, went on two diets. Said he couldn't get enough to eat on one. So what happens when you go on a diet? Well, there's so many things you can't have because of what you really want. You don't want to be as big as you are. You want to trim down. You look like you're carved out of a chunk of steel or something. Well, it doesn't happen by accident. I have yet to see a Krispy Kreme diet. I've looked for them, but I've never seen one. I prayed over many boxes of Krispy Kremes. Dear God, turn these to protein, but it never happens. And so you got to get it out of your life. Why? Because of what you want. Now, let me simply say, if you want to be a carnal Christian and exist and never excel and just get by and go to heaven and be ashamed of the judgment seat of Christ, go ahead and bellyache and complain, get upset, throw things, quit, don't give your tithes, and only come to church occasionally. That's up to you. But if you want to grow up and you want to go on and you want God to use you, then the first step is you consider cheerfully God's will. Well, then he goes on and tells you what else you do. He says you cooperate continually with God's work. He said, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let, allow, cooperate with, patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, we'll tell you step two is harder than step one. Anybody can initially, when you get a bad report, can say, okay, I'm going to praise God, I'm going to celebrate, I'm going to give God glory, I'm going to raise my hands. Anybody can do that. The question is, what are you doing 6 months later? What are you doing 6 years later? Some of you that I do not know, you may have a perpetual physical battle. You may have a perpetual emotional battle. I don't know anything about it. I know that Paul knew about it because if you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had a thorn in the flesh. Somebody said, preacher, what was it? Your guess is as good as mine, and nobody knows exactly, and everybody is keep shooting in the dark. I personally think he had an eye ailment, but that may not have been what it was. But he said, three times, I said, God, remove it. You ever pray God will take anything away? Most everybody prays that. God, take it away. And God said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to take you through it. And I'm going to walk with it, with you through it. And so Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I suffer this, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Don't miss this part of the message. If your goal in life is to be comfortable, trials are going to really hurt you. They're going to really hurt you. If your goal in life is to be spiritual, then you'll respond right, and trials are going to help you. Most everybody remembers the life of Joseph. Pastor, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but I was thinking the other day, he's the only patriarch that God never actually showed up to in person. He gave him two dreams. He had to live with those two dreams the rest of his life because he didn't have a Bible. He does right and he's done wrong. His 10 brothers sell him out. He goes to Egypt. He does right and he's done wrong. He resists the temptation of Mrs. Potiphar, goes to jail. If you'll do the math from the when he got his dream about age 17, it's 13 years, he's 30, before he becomes number two in all the kingdom of Egypt. Why in the world did he have to go through all that? Because everything he went through and everything he faced prepared him to be the best number two man in all of Egypt. And he could have never done it if he hadn't gone through those trials. You study the 105th Psalm, God sent his word to try him. See, Job could have bailed at any time. He could have said, this is a bummer. I don't get this. I don't know where this God is. He gives me two dreams and it's like he hikes. And I don't say, no, he just said, I'm going to be faithful. You read Genesis 39, four times God was with him. God was with him. It's better to be in Egypt with God than to be in the palace without God. So always depend on him. My time's hastening, so let me go on. Number three, you call confidently for God's wisdom. Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, that would be all of us, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, total confidence, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. When life knocks you off your feet, ladies and gentlemen, you're in a great position to pray. Most of us realize we wouldn't pray much if everything's going our way. Now, let's just be honest. It's just us here today. No use in trying to put on the dog here. Most of us, when everything is going great, don't pray much. But when you get the C word, or a child is sick, or there's a reversal in the bills, any number of things, boy, do you hit your knees. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. None of my kids were out in the world. All three of them are in full-time Christian service. They're all serving the Lord Jesus. They all love God. We give God credit and glory for that. But if they were here today, they would all tell you, through mom's illness, we have grown. We have grown spiritually, and all of us has grown in our prayer life because we had to knock and seek and ask, and not just a little bit, on a regular basis. My daughter, who was with us, I had gone home and mom was in the hospital and the lady came in and the doctor said, you're going to need this medication. And he said, I hate to tell you this, but it's going to be $3,000 a month. And that was on copay. That's my part. I don't know how anybody affords all this medical stuff. It's beyond me. And so my daughter called me and she said, are you sitting down? And I was, and here's what she said. And I said, well, praise the Lord. She said, you didn't hear me. I said, I heard every word you said. She said, are you going to be okay? I said, dear, how old am I? And she told me, I said, since when has God ever failed the Pharaoh family? She said, he never has. I said, he never will. I said, I don't know where this is going to come from, but I'll talk to the king about it. God bless you. And I hung up. I got on my knees and I said, oh, king, we are in a big mess at $3,000. She told me $2,000. I found out later it's $3,000. Within an hour, I get a phone call. Dr. Farrell, yes. This is your caregiver. Yes. This is ridiculous. I agree with you. If you'll give me some information, I think we can fix this. I said, lady, you can have my shoe size, my shirt size, and whatever size you want. Just tell me. So an hour later, she goes, walks in on purpose, thinking I'm in the room. My wife and daughter are there. Where's your dad? He's at home. He's coming back. Well, you tell him at $3,000 a month, I just got him a $10,000 grant. He won't have to pay a dime for the next 3 months. So my daughter calls me back. Guess what, Dad? What? We now got $10,000. I said, hallelujah. She said, what are we going to do after that? I said, daughter of mine, last time you called me, I wasn't sure what I was going to do in the next 15 minutes. I said, trust God. Amen. And they're all learning to trust God. And I can tell you that story over and over. If I told you how much it costs for my wife to be treated, most of you would pass out in your seat. But I want to tell you, God has paid every single bill to date. Because that's our God. But it keeps us on our knees and it keeps us talking to Him. And God wants to hear from us. Well, here's the last thing, and we'll have to quit. You see the reward for trials. Look down at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There are two rewards for going through biblical trials. One, there's an earthly reward. Proverbs 13:19, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Any of you men in this room ever work construction? Got any construction workers? Got one over here, one back here. I worked construction for a period of time. Back in my high school, I had blonde hair, blue eyes. I was buff, tan, and that is ancient and medieval history. And it will never happen again, but it was fun while it was going on. And I worked for two of the fastest bricklayers in the state of North Carolina who worked the hide off of me. When we finally finished the building that we were building, I worked with them the whole time. We were all leaning up against the truck, or in North Carolina, they call it the truck. And while we were leaning up against the truck, they were all bragging about how good they'd done, and I was thinking, you guys about sent me to the undertaker. But there's something inside of you that's excited that you built something. So the next day, we're at a new job, and when that job was done that afternoon, I drove back to the nursery school that we built that I want to tell you is still standing. Amen. And so I went back, just got out, and I leaned up against my truck, and I was just looking. I thought, I helped build that. The first date my wife ever went on in the state of North Carolina was to see that nursery school. She said, what are we doing here? I said, I helped build that. Every time we'd go home, she said, this is not the way to your mother's. I said, it's the way I'm taking you. I helped build that. And to date, I still drive by and sit in the driveway and say, I helped build that. Let me tell you, when you go through trials God's way and you sense His smile of approval and the fact that you really grew up during that time, there's some inward satisfaction you can't get any other way. And then there's an ultimate eternal reward. And that's at the final judgment seat of Christ. I was passing down. I'd not been right this way before, and I passed NASCAR up here about a mile and a half back. Any NASCAR fans here? Any NASCAR? We got just a few. Some are deciding whether they are or not. I'm not, okay? I was born and raised in North Carolina. My grandparents lived not far from the Petty brothers, and you have to be into stock car racing to understand that name. They did not learn to drive legally, trust me. But I never got into it. I was in Alabama for a meeting. The pastor came and said, would you like to go to Talladega, which is one of the big race car areas? And I said under my breath, no. My father-in-law was with me. He said, yes. I surrendered. He's older. And we went. I thought, what are we going to do? Are we going to watch asphalt melt? What are we going to do? They gave us a guided tour. I mean, this guy was outstanding. He said, there's so much asphalt here, you'll make so many miles per hour. You have to make 92 point something miles per hour to get up on the embankment. He took us down and showed us the pits, take off the tires, put them back on, oil, gas. I mean, I got interested. I must confess, I still don't watch it, but I did get interested because I said, there's a lot that goes into this. The last place they took us was to the winner's circle. Some of you have seen it. I stood in it in the state of Alabama. And the guy says, now I want you to imagine, you've been around this track so many times, your heart has gone so fast, you've sweated so much bread, you've lost so much weight, you've been in the pit so many times, some of you know where I'm going with this. You've been run off the road, somebody tried to kill you, there was a wreck in front of you, but you win. And you get out and you sit on the front of the car and they pull booze on your head and this woman kisses you. And I thought, I'll drink a Pepsi and kiss my wife, thank you very much. And while they were talking about that, my mind was on the other side. I thought about the race of life, where we've been for the last 23 months, where some of you have been, God only knows how long, but you stayed at it. You considered cheerfully God's will. You cooperated continually with God's work. You called confidently for God's wisdom. And the King of the ages calls you to the throne. And you kneel on nothing. And you look up and He says, well done. Thou good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of thy Lord. That could be the reason the songwriter wrote that little song, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Y'all know that song? Everybody stand up with me. Let's sing just the chorus and pastor will come and close. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. Think about what you're singing. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run your ways till we see Christ. And all God's people said,